Well, good evening, church. You made it through the brief, horrific storm we had. Well, my name's Grant. I teach here about once a month. I'm the formation pastor at Jacob's Well. If you've not been here before or just started coming in the last couple of months, you may have not had a chance to get to know me, but I'm glad you're here. Thanks for being part of our service at Jacob's Well tonight. We're getting ready to just capture the pinnacle of this short three-week series we've been in called Safe People. But tonight, the first thing that we want to do in just a moment is offer up a prayer for the people of Houston. The people who have been afflicted by a disaster that truly is unprecedented in our country, in that part of our country. And because of the devastation, because 300,000 people plus are displaced from their homes, a lot of people here, where we don't really have too many things like that, we get all, you know, jacked up to help, right? We're just like, woo, let's get down there. Let's pitch in. Let's help. We're going to, like, canoe our way to people's homes and, like, carry them to safety. But here's the problem, okay? As we've been talking in our series, Safe People, there are evil people, foolish people, wise people, not categories, just based on seasons of life and circumstances and what people have gone through. There are people who run scams on disaster relief, and so please be wise in where you donate money. If donating money is something that you would like to do as part of helping the relief efforts, they'll try to capitalize on your good intentions, and pretty soon that money went who knows where to whom. You just have no idea. So keep that in mind. There are foolish people who will just run down there, and I read an email the other day from some disaster relief agencies saying, do not come right now if that's you. You may only come if you are working with FEMA-approved organizations. Otherwise, the people who go down there to be rescuers end up mucking up the works, getting in the way, and in many cases have needed to be rescued themselves. Okay, so we're not trying to add disaster to disaster in the way that we help. We want to be wise. Now, the intent to help, the desire to help is so good, comes from a good place. And there are many ways that you can do that. Now, the wise thing, if you want to donate, is to go through one of these four share partners that we currently partner with. They're up on the screen. It's the Southern Baptist Convention Disaster Relief Team. We have actually a Minnesota-Wisconsin Baptist Conference group that does disaster response, does trainings and things, and I'll talk to you about more of that in just a second. But you've got the American Red Cross, Samaritan's Purse, and the North American Mission Board. Those are places that will have options set up already where you can go, you can trust that your money is going to get to the people who need it. It's going to get to the resources to provide what people need down there, so you can feel good about it and you don't have to wonder, is somebody scamming me? Nobody at these four places, hopefully, I'm pretty sure, will be scamming you if you donate to them. Okay, now, if you do want to help, you want to go down there, we encourage that, but there's a way to do it, okay? The work down in the Houston area is going to continue for months and even years because the rebuilding will take a long time. It's not just a quick, immediate need right now. It's going to extend into the future. So for you to be able to do that wisely, we want to provide some information for you that in a couple weeks, it's going to be Saturday, September 16th, right here at Jacob's Well, the Minnesota-Wisconsin Baptist Conference Disaster Relief Team will be here at our church the morning of September 16th to conduct a training, okay? This is required if you intend to go down to the southern U.S. and help in disaster relief. You need to do it through proper channels. You need to be trained in what to do. You've got to have an official name badge, identification, that sort of thing. So that training would walk you through all those requirements if you would like to go. You have to fill out some paperwork first. So just listen to me now because I don't have it up on the slide tonight. It's mwbc.org, and you will look for the disaster relief page, and on that page, you will look for the volunteer packet of forms. That may seem really intimidating. It's a whole packet. Yes, it is. They want to make sure that the people who are coming to help can help in the right ways that are actually needed, that will actually be beneficial in reality to those on the receiving end. So mwbc.org, disaster relief, volunteer packet of forms. Fill that out if you want to come to that training on the 16th. Stay tuned for more details as we announce the timing and exactly how that event will unfold. That's how you can begin to help now. Short of that, for all of us, as we wait and as we watch the events from afar, we can do the work of preparing our hearts to love those people well, asking God, God, what channels would you have me go through? In what ways would you like me to pitch in and help and show love and connectedness to these fellow human beings down there? We need to be wise in how we participate in helping. So just think through. Your reaction, your response might be coming from a very good place, but the way you would do it might not be the wisest way. So make sure you do it in community. Make sure you do it in conversation with other people. Find out things they've done that have worked, things maybe that are other options, even outside of what I've mentioned tonight. But be responsible in how you do that. The one thing that I know we can do that always helps, even when we don't see results here in real time with our own eyes, is we can pray. We can pray, and we can trust that the God, the only one who can see it all and know exactly what each one of those people need, he cares. He's listening. He has a plan, and he intends, I believe, to use the church to activate in some of these real, tangible, practical ways of loving people. So right now, that's what we're going to stop and do. We're just going to pray before we begin the service tonight. Heavenly Father, you love us. You see us. And not just we who readily give our assent to who you are and follow you, Jesus, but you love all people who you've created in your image, every single one of them. Your likeness, your image stamped on their souls. We thank you for that. We thank you that because of that, we can represent your love in the way that we love them, Lord. So teach us to do that wisely. Stir our hearts, soften our hearts for people, no matter who they are, knowing that it is not your dream for humanity that people live displaced from homes, that people live not knowing where their next meal might come from, that people live afraid of the very next thing that could happen in the next moment of their life, whether that's through a person or through a situation or through natural processes in the world, God. But you see all that. You know the potential of your people, the people of God, to make things better in this world. I pray you would motivate us to action, wise action. And I thank you, Lord, that we people, we human beings, all of us, we know the experience in some form of disaster, of needing help, of feeling displaced and lost, whether it's in life, in our emotions, in our jobs, in our homes, just not knowing where we're going or why. So God, I pray that for the people right now who are displaced from homes, who are afraid, who may even be weeping in this moment because of the great loss they have suffered, I pray that they, in some way, beyond explanation, would experience your comfort, would experience your peace, and that there would be a person in this moment whose heart would be pulled by the power of your Holy Spirit, guided and directed to another person who needs love and comfort and compassion. Let people know your love through the love of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for praying with me. I know our hearts all are stirred when we see things like that, and we want to be able to do something. And I believe there really are some ways God will invite you to be involved. And I pray he opens our eyes, not just when huge disasters strike, but in our lives, when we look around at people, even people that we could easily label evil, foolish, certainly not wise, that we would remove those labels that we, you know, niftily categorize people into and see them just as people. Maybe our hearts can be stirred not just in times of disaster, but on an everyday basis because we can see the need of the people all around us. So we're finishing up Safe People. And I'm glad that Paul got to talk about the first two and share his experiences with evil and foolishness in his life, so that now I can be here to talk to you about wise people and share all my experiences with being a wise person in my life. You know, this is really a do what I say because I do it perfectly kind of message about wisdom. Truly, any wisdom that I have, and it's not that much, I'm sad to say, because usually I think it's higher than it is, it's not that much, but any wisdom that I do have has been so hard earned, so valuable. I'm excited to explore it because I think we feel trapped in evil and foolishness sometimes, and wisdom is seen as this thing we can aspire to, but really, honestly, we will never achieve it in our lifetime. We will just clumsily try to live it out and just make messes everywhere we go. I think it can be disheartening when we see that we're called to wisdom, but it's such hard work to get there. But it's really not that hard because it's a process over time, and every little step you take on the way to get there is so important. God doesn't waste anything, none of your mistakes, none of your failures, as you learn what it is to be wisdom in response to the evil and foolishness all around you. Now, let's talk about these three types of people. We've thrown this up here each week of the series. We're going to review it very quickly. And then, just like Paul, I've got a ton of verses from Proverbs, and we're going to motor through it. I don't know if I can talk as fast as him, but I'm going to try, okay? So let's see what happens. Last week, Paul talked about teachability. He said teachability is one of the key identifiers of people who are living in foolishness, people who are acting foolish, who are believing foolish things. They're clueless. They're very insecure. And so they have foolish responses to mask insecurity. They're immature in how they deal with relationships and communication. They just cannot say things or do things in a wise way. Now, there are evil people, and there really are some. And they didn't start that way. But over time, by being surrounded by people whose hearts were bent toward evil or were in some specific form of sin choice, these people, their hearts become hardened. They begin to engage with darkness. In fact, it kind of flips things upside down from the way God intends, where instead of light, it's darkness that feels somehow satisfying, sickly, sweetly satisfying. Instead of truth, it's the lies that actually sound like truth. And these are people who may not even know why, but they do things that communicate that they're out to get you. They're mean and they enjoy it, we heard last week. They move to it over time, and instead of saying, oh, those evil people, the invitation is to look at ourselves and say, I've done this sometimes. I've made choices that reflect that. Now, you can be very successful. You can be intelligent. You certainly can get rewarded for foolishness and evil. Those are very popular things in the world right now, evil and foolishness. People focused on short-term gain, on winning at all costs in the short term because it looks good and it feels good, but they don't really get at all the things that matter over the long term of life. And we're going to talk all about wise people as we go through tonight, so I'm going to just jump past that one. The key questions here of these three types of people is not to look out in the world and identify who's in these categories, but to look into our own hearts and say, what kind of person am I? What kind of person are you? It's not about pointing the finger at anybody but yourself. Look inward. Say, what kind of person am I? If somebody were to use these categories or these definitions of these types of people as an objective test of my life, and all they could do is observe me, not hear my justifications for what I'm doing, not hear my excuses for why I'm not doing it this way. If all they could do is watch me, what would the things they see say about what kind of person I am in the way that I relate to people at work? I mean, am I the same person there as I am in other circles? How about when I'm at church versus when I'm hanging out with my friends? How about when I go back and am hanging out at a family reunion? Am I different there than I am when I'm at school? Any area of life, if they were to observe you, what kind of person are you right now? What do your choices and behaviors reveal? Are you safe? Are you a safe person? Really, we come back to that teachability word. Am I teachable? In the way I deal with people and in the way I receive challenge from people, am I humble? Am I gentle? Am I wise in my dealings? Am I approachable at all? Because if you're not a safe person, if you are wrapped up in foolishness, or if people kind of get a whiff of evil from you, they're not going to come and openly talk to you, communicate to you, be honest with you, because you are not an approachable or safe person. And the hope in this is that we can all grow and change. Even if somebody observing you were to say, wow, your choices actually seem kind of evil right now, that's not the end of the story. Nobody ever has to be trapped in the place you are in right now, or in the mode of operation that you do right now when it comes to evil or foolishness or wisdom. We can all grow and change. So forget what the evidence of your past may say to you and how loud it may say it, or what consequences you still may have to experience because of evil or foolishness in your life. Those are not what says the truth or the final word of you. It's not the end of the story. There is, in Jesus Christ and by the power and guidance of his Holy Spirit, every opportunity and then some for every bit of foolishness and evil in our lives to be redeemed, for the brokenness that was caused by those things to be restored, and for us to journey toward wisdom. And it's not just a journey toward wisdom, it's really a journey toward the life that God intends for his people. So here's how to spot a wise person. We're going to see some of the key characteristics that you will know within yourself or those around you. This is a marker of wisdom. Now remember, this is the book of Proverbs. It's wisdom literature. It's not legalistic. It's not a list of rules. It's not like everybody has to be all these things perfectly. It was general wisdom that can be applied in many different situations broadly, okay? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've put this verse up every week, I think, for this series. The first indication that you are heading in a wise direction, in the right direction, becoming wise, is a proper view of who God is, a proper view of who you are in relation to the Creator God, who is beyond everything and above you in your life, and whose truth is triumphant over what you may see or think is true in the moment, okay? The first indication is a proper view of God. This is awe. God, you're amazing. You are beyond. You're glorious. It's humility. Responding to that God who is glorious by saying, and I am not. And so I need you to teach me your ways. I need you to fill me with the things I do not yet know and don't have. And surrender. This is where, after you've lived your way, walked in the way that seems right to you for long enough, and you've been proven that it doesn't work, you know, 100 times, and you were like at 99, and you're like, I bet the 100th time this is going to work finally. And you do it the same as you always did, like the definition of an insane person, but you expect to get different results, okay? It's surrender, saying, my way just doesn't work. I've tried. We've all tried. God, my way doesn't work. So I know that I need to surrender my way and embrace yours. This is where God, his truth, his love informs your life. It doesn't mean you have everything figured out. You don't have to be perfect to be considered a wise person. But if you start with a proper view of God and who you are under God in Christ, then you are on your way to becoming truly wise. If that is your posture, your position as you journey toward wisdom, you can become truly wise. Now, here's another way to spot a wise person. They use words that help. Words that help. And I want to add to that, words that actually help. They don't just use words that they think are going to help. Oh, these are the most brilliant words anybody could ever have come up with for this situation. This is really going to help everybody involved. Ta-da! And they put it out there. And what happens? Lands with a thud. Doesn't actually help because it was selfish. It was all about them impressing with their knowledge or their plan. Okay, it's words that actually help. Proverbs 29:11. I love this one. Fools give full vent to their rage. Let's stop right there. Again, we know people like this, and it's not about them. It's about us. It's about you. And it's about Facebook. Honestly, let's just go there for a second, okay? When's the last time you saw something truly wise on social media? Truly wise. Not just a cliche, not an angry dismissal or invalidation of somebody else's point. Not everything that you think because you read some headlines or a paragraph or two and you think you understand all sides, okay? But something truly wise. There's a lot of foolishness out there. And again, this is not about identifying the foolishness that other people are up to. You can't control them. And if you try to point it out to a fool, guess what's going to happen? They're not going to believe you or understand what you're talking about anyway. So we have to concern ourselves with ourselves. Fools give full vent to their rage. Don't do this. If you want to be a wise person, you may have to be off Facebook. I am. It's okay. I've been off Facebook for a couple years. I tried to get back on it when I started working at Jacob's Well. Like, you know, just a handy communication tool. I want to put out encouraging Bible verses, things that are very pastorally on Facebook, which I haven't always been, but I intended to this time. And guess what? Somebody tracked me down, started being mean about some social justice issue that I was passionate about, and I thought I understood better and knew they certainly didn't understand it. And then I thought, what am I doing? I'm getting sucked into something really foolish in a way of communicating that actually will never help. We're just going to fight, and the only people on Facebook who are going to agree with you are people who already agree with you. And you're not going to change anybody's opinion with something more strongly worded, or maybe if you use, you know, a little bit different tactic, it'll work this time. No, just don't do that stuff. Get off it if that's a challenge for you and you just don't know if you can control that. This is where people go from instant rage, like right away. They go from zero to throwing verbal punches, like in a split second. Christians do. Christians do. Christians do this to people who aren't Christians, who we think they should follow our moral rules, even though they just have no idea they're lost out there. We do this to other Christians who may have one tiny point of doctrine different from us. And what does that communicate? Well, Christians aren't safe. I don't want to be a part of that. They just hate each other. For what? For minor differences. And they kind of hate people who aren't like them. For what? I don't know. Well, we just don't want to be affiliated with it. It's not safe. It's wise who bring calm in the end. The difference couldn't be more stark here. Use words and tactics and methods that actually help and bring calm. And I think some of this can come if we just remember what's most important. What's primary in our lives? The love of Christ, okay? Start there. We love God. We live in the fear of the Lord. We have awe and humility and surrender. We know he's glorious. We give him everything we've got. And then we love the people around us, all of them, no matter who they are, the way we would hope to receive love. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know those words you just carelessly throw out? Or you think, this happens to me through humor. I've always done this. I like to just blame it on the fact that I grew up as one of five brothers in my family. And so, man, so many reckless words are thrown around when you've got a family and you're just like competing with your siblings and stuff. Like, I have used that as a defense mechanism. I've used it as a way to try to be well-liked. I've used it as a way to win. Like, I will one-up you with my response, my sarcasm, my humor. If I'm insecure, I'll use humor because I think that is what people are looking for. And you know what people are really looking for? Words that help. Healing. Even if it seems like they've got an appetite for something more surface level, we get to know as believers there is always something deeper, and that's what I want to see, and that's what I want to speak to. Words that help. You may feel great about the words you want to say or about how hilarious the joke is that you're about to say, but people who are around you who actually need understanding and compassion, they're going to feel unsafe. Oh, they really don't see me in this moment. They're just going for cheesy humor. oh, they really don't see me in this moment. They're only listening to me so they know how to respond to me, not to understand me. This is further confirmation, if you are reckless with your words, that you are not the kind of person who can offer love and compassion. And you may not even intend for that to come across at all. But again, it's not just about your intentions. It's about the reality of the result in the person who's on the receiving end of you. Okay? You are getting a result every time you have an interaction with anybody. And oftentimes, it's not, maybe it's close to what you intended, but it's not exact. And sometimes you intend something and the result is just terrible. Off the charts terrible. It's selfish. We do this for us. And we don't care necessarily about the reality of the person on the receiving end. I'm impulsive. I do that all the time. I'm still trying to work on this stuff. After 18 years of marriage, you'd think I've heard it enough times from my wife now to actually do something different, and still my instinct is to reach for my insecurity mechanisms, okay? Here's the next way to spot a wise person. Considerate, thoughtful actions. The wisdom of the prudent, Proverbs 14:8, is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. All right, it's a hard job, but if you want to be wise, you have to think. You have to use the big old brain God gave you. Okay, there's a couple things that are gifts from God that we would dismiss at our peril. Logic and reason, all right? This is where your sensitivity of heart and love for other people that only God can cause within you is attached to reason and logic. And with those things working together, you are actually able to think, if I do this, what will the result be in reality? If I say this, what is that going to cause? I'm going to think about what I'm doing. Will this thing I want to do, this thing I'm just burning to do that I think will help, will it actually help? Is my motivation pure? Is this something that Jesus would stand back and see me doing and be like, you go get him, buddy. Double thumbs up from Jesus. Is this thing that I want to do worth it? Am I thoughtful about it? Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields, we hate this, patience. We hate it. It is to one's glory not to even just offer forgiveness for an offense, but to completely overlook it. You know, if we just tried to make people answer for everything they've ever done to us or that affected us in any way, we would never be able to. It can't be done. It can't be done so much, I can't even find a word for it. Can't even say how much it can't be done. So when people do something and it's messed up and it's foolish, and we who maybe can have a little bit more maturity, and instead of reacting and like making sure they feel that twist of the knife of just how painful we are feeling because of what they did, maybe if we just overlook it and say, you know what? I'm going to have grace for you. You know, no big deal. I know I have the right plan and path to heal from this because of who my God is, and you may have no idea what you're doing. I'm going to overlook this offense. This is Jesus saying, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he didn't go to every single person who was attacking him, brutalizing him in that moment, and make them answer for it. He just overlooked it, because he saw there was something bigger happening there. That's an amazing example, but a very difficult one to live up to. This is about having less tendency to react so quickly, being more considerate and thoughtful in our actions and our words. Patience grows wisdom, and wisdom grows patience. And it will cycle through for the rest of your life if you let it, and it'll make things really, really good. A wise person is also humble and teachable. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. This is, I'm right, and I win, versus, maybe as a male, a white male, who grew up in the Chippewa Valley region of Wisconsin, went to Canada once when I was 10, and then Ethiopia once when we adopted our daughter, maybe those huge sections of the earth where I have never been or never met any people, maybe I don't understand everything. Maybe I don't know what people really need everywhere. Maybe people have had different experiences in those places than I have that have caused them pain, that have caused them even to see me in a light that I would never want them to. So the way that I would respond to them can show the love of God as my identifying characteristic versus how intelligent I am or how I'm against them and I can win an argument. This really is about acknowledging how we don't understand everything and we need to grow. We need to seek advice, counsel from people who do understand the things that we don't. Proverbs 13, verses 1 and 10. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Again, pride, winning, I'm smarter than you, I can mock you because you're dumber than me, versus I want to listen to you because I can learn from you, and then what I learn from you and understand in our communication, I will integrate into my life and the way I see things. And guess what that is? That's change. And it leads to wisdom because you're listening and you're learning and you're finding good truth from sources that you may have never looked at before. Healthy work ethic, Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. This is one my mom used against me and my brothers in our childhood. Go to the ant, you sluggards. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. This is just part of growing up, learning how to work. You know, my mom would use this as a way to kind of just say, come on, ants work harder than you. And I'm like, yes, but they don't know the glory of sleeping in on a Saturday morning, mother. Poor ants, right? I mean, they had comfy beds and pillows and air conditioning. They would sleep in too, but, you know, all the comforts of home. Go to the ant. Guess what a sluggard is? A lazy, sluggish person. We've all been this. A layabout, a do-nothing, a loafer, good for nothing. And in the kingdom of God, the people of God are supposed to be good for tons of stuff. But if we're lazy, we're good for none of it. You know, this is people who try to get through life with the highest amount of pleasure and the lowest amount of effort. When a wise person does the right things at the right time, prepares well to make good decisions and have a good result, they have the long view in mind, not just the immediate situation, which really comes down to judgment in the moment and us having like a final say on what we think is going on, even when we have zero understanding of it, okay? This is not about not always waiting for somebody to tell you what to do every time or remind you what you should be doing or then motivate you like a mom trying to get a little boy out of bed to do some chores on a Saturday morning. Like, come on, how many times do we have to repeat this? This is about you internalizing and integrating so somebody doesn't have to check on you all the time. You just have become wise and you know what you should be doing and you actually follow through and do it. A wise person is fair, impartial, and just. Proverbs 6, again, to show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. It's foolish to not care to know the whole story. It's foolish to rely on what you think you understand versus what you are confident you understand because you journeyed to wisdom in the right ways. It's foolish and not wise at all to dismiss entire groups of people. Proverbs 21:13 talks about one of those groups of people that we have a hard time with sometimes. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered, because that's foolish. In fact, it's actually even drifting toward evil because it's so opposite of what Jesus commands us to do as his people. If you see people as issues and problems, you don't see them as people anymore. And that's not wisdom. That's not God's way. If you categorize people and dismiss them as issues and problems, then you can't love them because you aren't seeing people. You're seeing problems. If you're part of a system, I mean, you want to be wise, but if you can look within and see that you're part of a system or you're part of a lineage or part of a thought or an action that does this to people, if you see this kind of thing in yourself, then here's the question. Am I hard-hearted toward people? Why am I lumping people together and dismissing whole millions of people at a time? God, I want to see people like you do. I don't want to just live the way I learned how to live in my neck of the woods. I want to see people the way you do, because you see all people from everywhere all at once. A wise person is a learner. Proverbs 9:9, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Proverbs 9:12, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, and we know this, you alone will suffer. And there's nothing so funny or clever that you could say that will make you feel less isolated. You'll go back home after being hilarious for hours on end, after having the cleverest answers for hours on end, and winning every single argument you were in that day, and it will not add a single solitary thing to your life. You'll feel isolated and alone and still angry, because winning for a foolish or evil person is never enough. You'll still be angry about those things, even if you win. This is about learning and growing over time, adding to your wisdom over time, not being satisfied with what you think you know right now, but until your dying day, you say, God, keep teaching me. There's no way I, one person, could possibly contain all the wisdom you would pour out into me that exists in your kingdom, but I want to soak up every last bit I can while I'm here. It's not about winning verbal battles. It's about being wise, having priorities and relationships that line up with how God instructs us. Now, that's how you spot a wise person. Those are characteristics. What about becoming those things? We're in some place on that continuum. We would all say, yeah, we are purposing together to become wise if we can. So what does the process of becoming wise look like? Well, you journey wisely. You have to know there is work involved, okay? And I think when some people realize there's work involved and they can't just download wisdom or Google wisdom, they walk away from it. Like the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus a little bit. Sad. Because there's a cost to pay at the front end of wisdom. It's effort. It's work. It's humility. And we don't like those things. Those things aren't prized in our culture. They're not rewarded by society necessarily. So we don't want to pay that cost of how to find and live wisdom, but it's actually not that hard if you do it wisely. Here's some of what Proverbs says is the how-to of becoming wise. Proverbs 3:7, it's about knowing where wisdom comes from. Know the source of wisdom. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, duh, we hear that a million times. Does it stop us from trying? No, it doesn't. We do this all the time. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil, have nothing to do with it. The things that would grate against the heart of God as revealed through Jesus for people, the things that would trouble him, yeah, they just are missing it here on the thing I told them to do or to not do. Like, if it would trouble God, then don't do it. Shun evil. Understand who you are under God. Wisdom comes from God, not from you, not from me. Proverbs 28:11, the rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. Now this is just like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. God's kingdom takes our broken human system and flips them upside down. Actually takes what's supposed to be right side up and puts it right side up. But to human beings in the systems of the world, it seems upside down. It's not just about how much money you make, but man, money is such a corrupting influence if it's not handled wisely. All the things that we accumulate and store up and insulate ourselves with so that we don't have to be wise, we don't have to serve others, we're just comfortable on our own because we're wealthy in some way. We don't need to live up to the call to love people and make things better because things are so good for us. We don't even see need anymore. Those things actually aren't a sign of wealth. They're a sign of poverty. They keep you from feeling alive the way Jesus offers. They create an inner poverty. And guess what? A person who is very, very poor, but wise, who's learned, from being poor has a proper perspective on life about what's important, they can see right through the lie of wealth. Success, wealth, accumulation does not equal success in God's kingdom. It certainly doesn't equal wisdom. Another thing, do whatever it takes to get it. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. As if we need to hear it again. We do. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. And this is one of those like, duh, moments. You know, people are like, I want wisdom. Where do I get it? And the Bible says, get it. But I want it. But where do I go? Just get it. But God, that's not helpful. Get it. But I don't know where to get it. Right? We have so many things we would argue against, reasons to explain why we can't. And God just says, get it. Wisdom is personified here as a woman. And I say, man, with good reason. With good reason. I've been married 18 years. Almost everything good in my life has come because I said, you're right, to my wife. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding you. And I think the enemy loves to undo that. He loves to undo our respect for or ability to learn from each other, especially along gender lines or racial lines or cultural lines or age lines or any other lines we would put up. Arbitrary, ridiculous lines. Wisdom personified. She says here, get wisdom, because I, wisdom, will protect you. I'll watch over you. I'll create safety for you and for those around you. Get it. Then welcome wisdom's companions. Proverbs 8:12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. So just when you thought it was only about wisdom, it's about everything that, wisdom's buddies, they come along too. Prudence, I see the long view. I want to prepare for the long term. Knowledge and discretion, I actually know what I'm saying now. And I don't just say it indiscriminately, I have discretion. I actually can identify what will help when it's needed, and I will do it only if it will bring that intended result. The nuances of wisdom. Maintain a wise attitude. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Keep a humble attitude. Awareness that there are just things I don't know. Maybe never will. In fact, I don't know most things. So what happens when people who don't know most things speak really loudly about things they don't know in ignorance? Hurt, anger, division. That's what results. That's ignorance and not wisdom, even if in the moment it feels to you like wisdom. Seriously, if you don't know, just keep quiet. Just be quiet. That is something I have learned through trial and error so many times. But bite your tongue. I remember when Isaac spoke this summer from James about taming the tongue and how impossible it is. It's true. The hardest thing we will ever do is work to be the last to speak and not the first. Work to listen completely, not just when somebody pauses, jump in, but wait through the pause because they may have something deeper to follow up with. Listen the whole time. Then come back around after you understand with wisdom and bring her friends, and then maybe you can see people as people again. Maybe you'll know what they need and what to do. Walk with wise people. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and guess what? Become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Let it rub off on you like a Jewish rabbi in ancient times. It's not just about learning the teaching. It's literally following in the footsteps in real time of that teacher, doing what they do. If you walk with wise people, observe them, learn from them, and then apply and do what you see them do, you become wise. Listen and learn. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. This is as close as you're going to hear of a wisdom formula, okay? Listen plus learn equals wisdom. It's hard, again, because you have to bite your tongue, be patient, and do the work, but it will pay off. Because then you can live in a way that demonstrates you are a worthy representative of God's love here on earth. So as we wrap up, one last question I have for you. In light of all this, everything we've learned the last few weeks, are we safe people? Are we safe people as Christians? Are we safe people? As just humans in general, are we safe? And this is that time to look inward, look into ourselves first and say, am I safe? Is there a reason
why people don't come to me? Have I shown a pattern of foolishness or harm in the way that I respond to people? And then we look at who we are as a church community, as the people of God. Are we collectively safe here? I mean, we've got a building project coming up in the next year and a half. As a result of that, it's not the reason we're doing it, but as a result, guess what? People are going to be curious about it. They're going to come to Jacob's Well and check out the new space. And I believe God draws them here because he intends for them to encounter his love and be changed. Are we safe people in that we could welcome anyone and everyone who wanted to come through these doors and check this place out, and they would find welcome and love? Are we safe for the people around us? For the people already at Jacob's Well, are we safe for each other? And then for the people of the valley, in our workplaces, are we safe? Do we carry this wisdom with us into every situation? The possibility is endless. The potential is off the charts. And I have such high hopes that as we purpose to journey toward wisdom, we're actually going to become even more wise than we ever dreamed. But that will then result in real action in real time that blesses and helps and shows love to people all around us. For next steps, my first invitation is to look at your life. Just ask yourself this: how do I carry myself? How do I conduct myself? This is that objective observer who's watching you. What is revealed there? What in my life, in my daily circumstances, in the way I talk to people, from family to work, at school, everybody else, what would need to change in order for me to show wisdom? The second thing, grab the devotional this week. It really will help walk you through some self-reflection on where you're at, how to grow in wisdom, and how to evaluate what wisdom looks like for you right now. And then one really good way to listen and learn, because you have to do that with people, is to just be a part of a small group. Our small group rally kicks off next weekend. There's going to be options for you to sign up, even though it's scary. But even if you aren't sure you want to do that and you don't know if you can trust people, it would be amazing to try, because you're going to be a part of a group of people who want to journey together wisely, learn from each other, understand each other. And actually, even if a place feels like, oh, I don't know if this is really safe, over time, as you journey together, guess what? Safety grows. That connection grows. Give it a try. If we, as a church, as people, live wisely and continue to grow in wisdom, the safety of this place, of who we are, is going to grow. As part of the global church, we then can create space for even more people to find hope here, to know they're not alone, and to discover the same thing we have, the joy and life of journeying together, of following Jesus as Lord and Savior. Great hope for wisdom. Let's live it. I'm going to pray, and the team's going to come out and lead us in a final song as we bring our tithes and offerings back to God from what he's so generously blessed us with. And I just invite you to reflect, even in this moment, think about wisdom in your life, how important it is, and how maybe that is one missing piece that could help your relationships, your sense of self, and your awareness. Let's pray. God, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the way that you work to grow us and change us and teach us, and then you use us for the benefit of people everywhere, people close to you, people far from you, people far different from us. Help us to walk humbly. Help us to listen and to learn. And in understanding and fear and surrender to you, Lord, help us to be a force for good in this world. We thank you, we praise you, and we depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.